wake up.
He turned one on, but not the other.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord, we know his name was Gabriel. His name means mighty on behalf of God. And incidentally, there are only two angels given a name, described by name in the scriptures. The other is Michael, which means the protector of Israel. But anyhow, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around and about them, and they were very afraid. I want to speak this morning on the glory of the Lord. And in so doing, I desire to honor the glory that's due to his name. A story to begin with. When Maureen and myself were at the top end of teenage life, we were once, most Sunday afternoons, we would get on our bicycles, or we would catch a bus, or maybe a Puffing Billy. That's a local steam train that stops at every cowshed along the way. And we would travel, venture forth to village chapels in about a 25-mile radius of where we lived in order to share their evening service. Maureen would sing, "Come, let us sing of a wonderful love," or "I cannot breathe enough of thee," or "Love with everlasting love." And I would preach. I think we look back with affection on those village faithfuls on whom we cut our teeth in those days. And there was in the Haydenwick Chapel a notice pinned to the side of the pulpit. It was before the days of guitars and electronic apparatus. And many little village chapels had an organ that was operated by a pair of bellows. And you needed an organ pumper, someone to pump the bellows. And pinned on the side of the pulpit in Haydenwick was a notice: "The bellows slightly leak. Please nod to the organ blower 5 minutes before you finish speaking so that he can pump a head of air into the organ ready for the final hymn." And there you were, giving your last five-minute best to the organ accompaniment of the organ pumper, organ blower, who also was the grave digger for the village. But I fondly remember there was another statement there. And it was written in beautiful gold letters on a pale blue background behind the pulpit. And it said this from Psalm 93. "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, O peoples of the earth." You know, the holiness of the Lord is not what he does. The holiness of the Lord is what he himself is as God. He is perfection that cannot be improved upon. He is without beginning or end. He is eternally self-sustaining. He does not need what he's made for his existence. He has created everything from within the authority of his own being. He is the purity of holiness. The splendor of his holiness is he himself. And it was this glory of the Lord that shone on the Bethlehem fields all around the other angels and the shepherds that were there. The glory of the Lord is that which shone forth from the holiness and the beauty of his own perfection. Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, brought glad tidings of great joy that were wrapped in the glory of God himself. And you could read what we have just read in these words, using various translations. The very essence of God shone forth with the glory that emanates from within the very being of his holiness. And it did so around and about the shepherds. There's a big word I want to share with you this morning. It's called, or a phrase, the transcendence of God. It means there is no other in the entire universe like unto him. His glory shines forth from within his holy being as a declaration of himself, and nothing else and no one else compares to him. He dwells within a garment of light that is unapproachable. And if the light of his garment is unapproachable, what must be the splendor of his own essential being? The glory of the Lord. He is infinity. He has no limit. His existence and sustenance is not dependent on anything he has made. He is eternity. He has always existed, always continues to exist, and there will never be a time when he does not exist. His glory that relates from within himself is described in the Bible as splendor coming from him, or beyond the realm of beauty, or radiance, or perfection and purity. Read the Psalms and you will find these words. Now, people, we are in a season when we are in danger of corrupting ourselves by the greed of shopping malls. And I speak to myself. Commerce has goaded us on by inserting the dollar sign into the name of God. And so, if we're not careful, too many, God has become gold. And all I would say this morning is beware lest we get caught up in the gold of this world and we lose the desire for the glory of God to shine around and about us. Eh? But there's another word. It's not just the transcendence of God, but it's called the immanence of God. The immanence of God means that although God dwells within the wonder of his own complete transcendent holiness, he of his own sovereign will, he will as he wills, desires to reveal something of himself to others. And that is called his immanence. He is totally beyond us, dwelling in light unapproachable, and had he not chosen to reveal himself from within his holy habitation, we would not know him or anything of him. But he has chosen to do so in his immanence, be it through creation or through, particularly in Old Testament times, glorious earthly visitations. And of course, as we should get to, through Christ now, we, without those things, could have no knowledge of him at all. Nothing. Rabbis call his immanence the Shekinah glory of God. Now, Shekinah does not appear in the Bible. It's not a Bible word. Although, it certainly is in concept all through the Bible. The Shekinah of glory of God. It is two words that are joined together. Shekan. Shekan means to take up residence in a locality for a period of time, to dwell there. It's not a passing through, it's a taking up a residence for a purpose or a time. And Ina means the presence and the influence of a person. Therefore, Shekinah is a way of saying, and this is their definition, God displayed his glory by dwelling with presence and influence in Israel for periods of time according to his sovereign will. Shekinah, glory of God being revealed. And I tell you, in the Old Testament, when the Shekinah glory of God appeared, when it came down, all business stopped. Moses had to stop and hide his face in the cleft of the rock whilst the glory cloud of God. The Israelites had to stay put in their camp whilst the glory cloud of God, of pillar and fire, was upon them. The priests of the temple were overwhelmed and they could not do their work when the Shekinah cloud, the glory cloud of God, appeared in their sanctuary. In old covenant days, the transcendent one beyond us expressed himself with immanence of Shekinah glory in places, actual places. In a bush, take off your shoes and bow low while the glory God of and his fire was in the bush. On a mountain, Moses had to, as I said just now, hide to himself in the cleft of a rock whilst the glory cloud of God passed by. In the wilderness, when the glory cloud of fire led the Israelites, they were places. Over the camp where it came to rest, where they stayed put, whilst the glory cloud of fire was upon their camp. In Solomon's temple, when the priests could not do their work. By the Red Sea, the glory cloud of God came behind them and separated them from a slaying army and protected them. The immanence of God. Eventually there came about 400 years of silence between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. Then suddenly God appeared again. And he will yet suddenly appear again in another way. We'll come to that perhaps. But this is what happened. The Spirit of God fertilized the unblemished womb of a woman named Mary. And therein, within, she prepared a truly human body for the divine majesty of God. Don't ask me to explain in simple terms. We believe, we trust where we cannot trace. But that is what happened. And therein, as she prepared a truly human body for the divine majesty of God to dwell in, there came forth the emergence of God into this world, no more in a place, but in a person of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. God, who visited temporally places, was now permanently expressing himself in the person of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he has made heir of all things. The scripture says the Son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory. And the exact representation of his being. And he sustains all things by the word of his power. And as the radiance of the sun is inseparable from the sun itself, so the radiance of our Lord Jesus Christ is inseparable from the Godhead, for he is within it. Jesus is not a mythical Greek Atlas who in imagination held the world on his shoulders. 1,000 times now. The secret of the universe and its sustenance is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who upholds all things by the word of his power. And right now, the Lord Jesus is dynamically holding together by the word of his power all that he has made. Would he not do so? If he did not do so, the worlds would explode like a giant atom bomb. The secret of the universe is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sustaining power of it. Jesus took Peter and James and John up into a high mountain. As a man, he walked up the mountain. He climbed up the mountain with them. As the normal human being, he was born as. But whilst there, he was transfigured before them. And with the glory of God shining forth from him, his face shone like the sun. And even his garments were impregnated by the transcendence of God in its imminence to them. Oh, dear me. Because he is God, the Lord Jesus has all the attributes of God. Because he is man, he has all the attributes of man. These attributes are not mixed or blended, or else you would have a hybrid. They are one at the same time, Jesus Christ, God and man. Oh my God, I love thee. Worship and adore. God from the beginning, man forevermore. That's Jesus. How's this? It's documented of King George VI that during World War II, he could not, from inside of Buckingham Palace, understand the pain that Joe in the street was going through. The ordinary Joe. So do you know what he did? There were times when he put on working men's clothes, he put on a shabby overcoat, he donned a cloth cap, and he walked the streets of London. It is said of him that on one occasion, he bought a cabbage and took it home to his wife, the Queen. The kind of thing that Joe in the street would do. He joined a bread queue. You wouldn't understand. I was a boy in the war. I understand bread queue. Get your ration of bread. And when he purchased his loaf, he gave it to someone in the queue. He said, "Here." He said, "I think my wife can get hold of a couple more." On one occasion, he pressed his face up against the railings of Buckingham Palace, as we all do. And he said to someone, "Does that guy in there ever show up?" On another occasion, these are true stories, he called a taxi back to Buckingham Palace and he said to the taxi driver, "Drop me off here, I'm going to see if I can get a bed in there for the night." Listen, he laid aside the appearance of his royalty, but he never ceased to be the king. Indeed, he wore a cloth cap, but the crown was still his own. You see? And when Jesus took on the form of man, he became an earthly servant, but deity was always his. Jesus was, can you believe this? Eternity wrapped in time. Jesus was poverty, or royalty wrapped in poverty. Jesus was salvation wrapped in a baby. As God, he could not die, but as man, he could and did. As God, he faints not, neither is weary. But as man, being wearied, he sat by the well and asked for a drink. As God, he never hungers or thirsts. Yet as man, he hungered in temptation and he thirsted on the cross. As God, there is no searching of his knowledge. Yet as man, he said, "How many loaves have you got?" As God, we worship and pray to him. But as man himself, he worshipped and prayed to God. From time to time, however, even in his earthly life, he allowed his deity to shine through. He did the things that only God himself can do. He forgave sin. "Hey, man, take up your bed and walk, and your sins are forgiven you." That was the God-man. He received worship as God. Thomas said to him, "You are my Lord and my God." And he said, "Yes, that's right. And blessed are all those who have not seen what you have seen and yet believe." We are blessed this morning. You see, if you withdraw the Godhead, then Christ's blood is insufficient to atone. If you withdraw his manhood, he has no blood to atone. But here's the good news. In the Godhead and the manhood of Christ, there is the only blood that can atone for our sin. When God himself pronounced the judgment, then stood down from the judge's bench and accepted the punishment as a man. And it was this that caused Mary to sing, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, and holy, sacred is his name." Sacred. Perhaps one of the greatest tragedy within what we may call the church at large, of which we are part, is that we have lost reverence for the sacredness of the name of the Lord. God sometimes is viewed as a cosmic buddy, and you pull the lever if you want him. Or we think we can patronize him, as of a recent, be careful how I phrase this, of a recent television pro-Christian program statement. Make Jesus happy by giving a donation to our ministry. I mean, it's manipulation and and actually, I dare to say, it made Jesus unhappy, if not cross. You see, such manipulation belongs to the world, not to the Church of Jesus. We love him, we worship him, we adore him. Yeah. I say this with a smile on my face. I spoke to a jingle bell man outside of Walmart, and I did put a coin in his box, and I said, "Are you jingle belling joy to the world, the Lord has come?" And he said, "Well, no, not really, mate. I don't do Jesus. I really want your money, you know." And I tell you most surely, people, we are ambassadors in a foreign land. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hope of heaven depends. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. So there was a time when God visited places with his glory. Read the Old Testament. Then read the beginning of the New Testament. God appeared in the person of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just tell you this now, that through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God can now live in people. Places, Old Testament, the person of Christ, now through people, Christ living in them, the hope of glory. Oh, dear. Do you know, when they want to raise a wreck, a sunken wreck, from the seabed, they sink tanks either side of the wreck and grapple the tanks to the wreck. Then they pump the water out of the tanks, and because the tanks are full of air, the ship rises from the seabed. Just so, in order for God to raise the sunken wreck of our fallen humanity, he did not do so by shouting an order over, "Get on the best you can." Rather, he became a baby with the full and complete tank of humanity, but also with the full and complete tank of divinity. And he grappled himself to the fallen, sunken wreck of humanity. Thereby, when a person expresses their faith in Jesus Christ, they are raised together to sit with him in heavenly places. I cannot think of anything more glorious than this news this morning. Oh, I'm picking up other things that's under the pulpit here as well. Excuse me just a minute. These aren't mine. I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe, when we believe, when we rest our weight upon Him, when, according to the working of God's mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come. He, in Christ, caused us to sit together with Him in heavenly places. And it is by His grace you have been saved. Hallelujah! Oh, what glad tidings of great joy. By faith in Bethlehem's baby and His saving blood of Calvary, and your faith in it, you have been made partakers of His divine nature, and the glory of God dwells in you. Christ, who is the light of the glory of God, has shone into your heart and has taken up residence within you. Christ, who is in you, or Christ, the hope of glory, or the very essence of who God is in Christ, is in you with His glory. And God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made His light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in our heart. You know, I tell you, there is nothing more paralyzing than to discover that we have nothing to depend upon but ourselves. But there is nothing more inspiring, more liberating, more empowering and glorious than a firm trust that looks away from ourselves to Christ, who has made His abode within us and dwells with us. Oh, hallelujah. You see, through Christ you are justified. That means you have been made right with God. You are the Bethlehem into whom God has been born. But through His sanctification, which means your set apartness, your sacredness, the progressive movement of your heart affection towards Him, you become the bush in which the glory of God burns. You become the building or the temple in whom God dwells. It is you He sets Himself into, before you to direct you and behind you to protect you. Oh, to be filled with the directive, protective glory of God this day. Craig, can you come and help me, please? There's a song, a hymn. It goes like this: His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. We're going to sing it.
go on for. It can go on for a lot longer than that. And it would be